Psalm number 30 tonight. I'd like to direct your attention to this psalm in the Word of God. Looking forward to the opportunity to preach tonight. It's been a while. Looking forward to it and spent some time with the Lord today and in His Word, and trust that God will speak to our hearts as He did mine today through His Word. All right, Psalm number 30 this evening, we're going to read the entire psalm beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the privilege we have to gather together in your house, to fellowship with one another in this place. Thank you, dear Lord, for the wonderful opportunity we have, dear God, to knit our hearts together under the singing and now under the Word of God. And I just pray, Lord, tonight that you would do a great work in our hearts and lives tonight. Thank you for each one who's here. I pray for the needs that might be upon the hearts of your people. So many things we prayed for tonight. I pray, God, you would hear them and answer them according to your will. And I thank you, dear Lord, for this time in your Word. I pray that you bless it. Pray that you'd empty me of sin and of self. Fill me with your Spirit tonight, that I might preach what thus saith the Lord and be a blessing to these your people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I got to say, there are many things that I am proud to be. I'm proud to be an American. I think this is the greatest country in all the world. And I'm proud to be born in the United States of America. I'm proud to be a husband. I'm proud of the wife, the wonderful wife, the greatest wife in all the world that he has given me. I'm proud to be a father. Proud to be a dad. That's a great privilege that it is to be a dad and to have, well, almost the greatest children in all the world. I'm proud to be a friend. I think I'm a pretty good friend to some folks, and I'm proud of the friends that God has given me. I'm even proud to be a Baldwin. I'm proud of my family. You ought to be proud of your family as well. Proud of the family that God has blessed you in to be a part of. I'm proud to be a part of Crossroads Baptist Church. I think it's the greatest church in all the world, and I'm proud to be a part of this place where I've served the Lord for most of my life. But you know, of all of these titles, there's nothing greater, nothing better, nothing that any of us should be more proud of than that is to be a Christian, to be born again by the Spirit of God. Sometimes we take this for granted, and we get used to the fact that we are saved by grace. We get used to the fact that we have great privileges as a child of God. You know, there are a lot of privileges that we have as a Christian. First and foremost, I'm going to heaven. I never have to spend a moment, not even a second, not even a thought, not even a worry that I'll ever spend a moment in hell. As a Christian, I have a privilege of having the Spirit of God living within me. I know that when I do wrong, that something inside of me tells me, Michael, you shouldn't have done that. I know that when I'm not sure about what to do in life, that there's something that gives me a little bit of an unction and a little bit of a direction in life that tells me that's the right place to go and that's the right thing to do and that's the person to talk to and that's the right thing to say. That's a privilege that I have as being a child of God. I have a privilege of being able to get on my knees 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and no matter what problem I have, I know that there is a God in heaven who hears me because I'm His child. That's a privilege that I have, being a child of God, being a Christian. I have the privilege of fellowship. No matter where I go, whether it's here at Crossroads Baptist Church, or whether it's some other place in the country, or some other place around the world, I can find blood-washed believers who are different than me, who are different color than me, of different background than me, but because we serve the same God, and have the same Spirit of God, and the same blood of Christ flowing through our spiritual veins, I can fellowship with them because of the privilege that I have as a child of God. But with all the privileges that I have as a Christian, it doesn't mean that I won't experience hard times. 1 Peter 1 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter says later, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." Job says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." The great title of being a child of God does not shield me from trouble. In fact, it just about guarantees it. This psalm is said to have been written and sung at the dedication of the palace that David built for himself in 2 Samuel chapter 5. So this was a psalm of reflection, a psalm of rejoicing. It was a psalm that was celebrating a good time in David's life. But David hadn't forgotten about all the trouble that he had been through. I would imagine as he walked through those cavernous halls of that palace there that he had built for his kingdom and for his kingship, that David thought about the day too far back when as a young man that he was hiding out in these cavernous caves, hiding from Saul who was trying to kill him. I imagine as he looked at that beautiful palace, and as the sun's rays reflected from the roof of that palace, that David thought back a few years later when he was standing on another roof that he shouldn't have been on, looking across at a woman that he shouldn't have been looking at, and committing a great sin which caused a great trouble in his life. I imagine as he looked out across the yard of that palace and saw the little children running around playing, that David thought about the fact that he used to have little children that loved one another until they grew up and hated one another, and his own son killed his own brother, and Absalom hated his own father. And David thought about the turmoil in his own family that was taking place. On this day of celebration, there was great trouble that was taking place in his heart and in his memory. And as he looked out on the throngs of people that had come for this great celebration day, I imagine David thought about a time just a few years prior when he had numbered the people against the will of God and disobeyed God, and God gave him three choices. He said, because of your sin, you have the choice that you can have 3 days of famine in all the land, or you can have 3 days where you will be subject to running from your enemies. 3 years, rather, 3 years of famine, 3 years of running from your enemies. Or you can have 3 days of pestilence. And David said, God, it's too hard for me to have 3 years running from my enemies. I'd rather be under the mercy and under the hand of God than to be under the hand of my enemies. So give me those 3 days. And God punished David and Israel with 3 days of a plague. And 70,000 people died because of David's sin. So as David had seen a lot, and even though this was a day of celebration, David could attest with the best of them that trouble is a real thing in the life of a Christian. But see, he was able to rejoice despite all that he had been through, and to say this that he said in verse number 5. He said, "For his anger," speaking of God, "endureth but for a moment." He said, "In his favor," speaking of God, "is life." And David said, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh from in the morning. David said, I've seen it all. I've had a tough life. I've seen my children hate me and kill one another. I've seen pestilence. I've seen famine. I've seen wickedness. I've seen sickness. I've seen hardship. I've seen difficult times. He says, but I can attest and rejoice today that as hard as it's been in my life and as difficult as it's been and as much as I've wept and cried, I can say that weeping may have endured for a night, but there's a morning that comes with joy. David says, I don't care how bad it's been in my life, I can attest to the fact that no matter how hard it's been and how hard it gets, there is always a joyful morning on the other side. And there are people here tonight that can attest with David that you've had some difficulty in your life. There's some folks here who have gone through sickness. There's some folks here who have gone through financial hardship. There are folks here who have lost loved ones, as we heard tonight. There are folks here who have uncertainty in their future. There are people here who have loved ones who are not serving God. There are people here who don't know what they're going to do the next day of their life because they're uncertain about their future, uncertain about the things in their life. But I'm here to tell you tonight, if you know the Lord, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, no matter how dark it may seem, no matter how sad you may feel, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. What an encouraging psalm this is. I mean, who else had gone through what David had gone through and experienced what he had experienced in life? And as we look at our lives tonight, as a child of God, I have the promise that no matter how dark my night gets, there's always a morning. There is always a morning. Now, it doesn't feel like that when you're going through it. It doesn't feel good when I'm going through hardships. It doesn't feel good when I get a bad report from the doctor. It doesn't feel good when my bank account is in the negative. It doesn't feel good when my child tells me that they don't want to be with me, that they don't want to love me, that they don't want to listen to me. It doesn't feel good with the uncertainties in this life. But the promise that we have as children of God is that no matter how bad the situation is, no matter how hard the situation is, no matter how long we've gone through the situation, there will be a morning on the other side. What a blessing. What a promise we have. You know, there was an old song that was penned by an old lady a long time ago. And the title of it isn't grammatically correct, but it's just as true as when she penned it. And the title is this: Trouble don't last always. Look at your neighbor and say, trouble don't last always. Now, don't fix it up grammatically. Don't say trouble does not last for a long time. No, look at your neighbor and says, friend, I want you to know that trouble don't last always. How many of you glad tonight that trouble doesn't last always? How many of you glad tonight that no matter what you're facing right now, it's not going to always be there? How many of you know tonight that no matter how bad it is, if you are a child of God, it's going to get better. I mean, that's a promise that we have. I don't care what the stock market says. I don't care what the president says. I don't care what the media says. I serve a God who says weeping may endure for a night, but trouble don't last always, because joy comes in the morning. Trouble doesn't last always because God wants to show the power of the one who has allowed this trouble. Verse number one of our chapter, of our psalm, it says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. David says, listen, I will extol thee. That word extol there means to exalt or to lift up with purpose. It's intentional elevation. This is not just talking good about somebody. This isn't just saying a good thing about somebody. To extol is to lift up the object of that exultation. It's like what the team does with the coach after they've won the championship game, because they want to show their exultation and appreciation for this person. It's like what the worshipers do as they lift their hands to the object of worship. David says, I'm not just going to talk about you, good God. I'm not just going to say thank you, God. I'm going to lift you up because I know that these troubles that I've gone through, I know that these hardships that I've gone through because of you, God, and not because of me, and not because I deserve it, but because of you, God. God, it's going to be all right. I lift you up. God says, these troubles don't last always because I need you to come out of the problem so you can lift me up. It was purposeful praise that the psalmist offered to God. Just as he did to me, he says, I will extol thee, O Lord. We're going to study this psalm a little bit tonight. Verse by verse, he says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up. He says, listen, I'm going to lift you up, God, because you've lifted me up. That literally means to, as he did me, to draw me out of a well, as in a purposed drawing. You see, God didn't accidentally save you. He wasn't out like he was fishing and just happened to catch you in the net. God reached down and saw you in your sinfulness and in your situation. He wasn't looking at anybody else, but he was looking at you. And he reached down and he purposely drew you out of the well. And the psalmist says, God, as you drew me out, he said, I'm going to purposely lift you up. God says, that's why trouble didn't last all the way, because I'm going to get some praise out of this thing. It was purposeful praise. But look in verse 2. He says, O Lord, my God. He didn't say, O Lord, God. He didn't say, O Lord, God of Jacob. He said, O Lord, my God. It was personal praise. He said, look, if God isn't anybody else's God, he's my God. He is my God. By the way, you will never have a relationship with God until he becomes my God. Until he becomes personal to you. I mean, you can come from the best of pedigree, a preacher's family, folks that love God and worship God and go to church 7 days a week. But until you get to the point where the relationship you have with God is personal, that you get on your knees and you're not praying on daddy's holiness or mama's grace, but he is my God to rescue me through my problems and help me through my situation. And I can look at God and say, I don't care who else he's talking to, but he listens to me like I'm his only child. It was personal praise. He said, oh God, you are my God. He said, that's why trouble didn't last away, because God, you're my God. And he got personal with God. It was a passionate plea. He says in the next part, he says, I cried unto thee. Sometimes I couldn't even pray. I didn't even know the words to say. I felt so bad in my spirit. I felt so guilty for what I had done. I felt like I didn't even have the words to speak to you, God. I didn't even feel worthy to pray to you, God. But I just fell on my face on the ground. And in the depths and darkness of my sin, he said, God, I cried unto you. God, I don't know what to say, but you know what I feel. It was a passionate plea. You know, it amazes me why folks think that they need to pray to God in some kind of foreign language. When God understands me, if I don't speak a word. The psalmist said, I cried. If you look at the original of that language, original language of that phrase, it's talking about somebody who's not getting up in front and praying like he's praying for other people to hear. It's not these glorified prayers that we hear oftentimes as folks get called on to pray and using just the right words and the right sentence structure and the right emotion and inflection so that folks will be impressed with my prayer. Psalmist said, I don't care what everybody else was saying. I didn't care who heard me. I didn't care how I looked. I just fell on my face and cried out to God. And he heard my prayer. It was a personal praise and a passionate plea. But then there was a performing power that took place. He said in verse 3, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down into the pit. Psalmist said, I can rejoice in knowing that trouble don't last all the way because of God's performing power. in my life. I'm confident because I've seen what he's done. He's healed me. You remember that plague of 70,000? No doubt David probably was one of those that was afflicted. He said, God, you healed me. I know you were upset with me, God. And I know you meted judgment on me, God. But you healed me, and I'm walking around as a testimony of your performing power in my life. He healed me. He's a great physician. He knew who to go to. By the way, the problem with many of us, and the reason trouble lasts longer than it should, is because we go to the wrong person for help. I'm going to the wrong person. I've got emotional problems, and I've got spiritual problems, and I've got physical problems. So I go to an emotional doctor. I go to a spiritual shrink, or I go to somebody else instead of falling on my face to God and saying, you are the source of my strength. You are the help of my life. I'm going to you, God, because I know that you can help me through any problem, any situation in my life. See, he was confident in what God would do. But he was also confident in what God was doing. You notice in verse number 1, he says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up. Verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Verse number 3, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul. He's speaking here in present tense as he's gone through these situations and as he's going through these situations. You see, the psalmist was able to pray to God and say, I know that trouble don't last always because I've seen what you've done, but I also know what you're doing. In other words, the psalmist said, even though I'm going through the trouble, and even though I'm experiencing the hardship right now because of who you are, I can say, God, you've already delivered me. God, you've already set me free. And instead of going through troubles and hardships and difficulties and praying that God will do something, why don't we go through these things believing that God has already done it? And the psalmist said, I have belief and confidence in his performing power. In the midst of trials, I can say it's already done. I can say he's already healed me. I can say he's already blessed me with that job. I can say he's already blessed me with that need. I can say he's already given me that spouse. I can say he's already blessed my children. I can say he's already blessed me with good health and strength. Because God is a God who lives in eternity, and with him one day is as a thousand. And God says, I've already done it. You just have to see it take place. The power of the one who allows it. God says, trouble don't last always. Joy comes in the morning because of the power of the one who has allowed it. Look in verse number 4 now as we continue. The psalmist says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. He's talking to his brothers and sisters in Christ. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. David calls on his brethren to join him in praising God for what he has done and delivering him out of all of his affliction. You see, trouble don't last our way in order to have a pull on the one who observes it. Now, the psalmist goes, he goes to his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he says, look what God has done for me. Let me tell you something. God has delivered me. God has healed me. God has met my need. And I want you, my brother and sister, I want you to rejoice with me. He wasn't afraid to stand and give a testimony among the saints. He wasn't afraid that folks would get jealous of what God had done in his life, because he realized that if anybody ought to be excited about the blessings of God in the life of another child of God, it ought to be a child of God. And the psalmist said, I urge you to praise God with me. It's a sad thing when we as God's people hide the blessings of God from other Christians because we're afraid what they might think. The psalmist says, I want you to praise God with me that others may see and be encouraged. You know, there could be a Christian who's going through a hardship in his or her life, and they need to see somebody else like you going through a hardship in your life. And maybe seeing what God is doing in your life could be just that extra push to keep them going. Maybe they're about to give up. Maybe they're about to throw in the towel. Maybe they're about to say, I'm not so sure this Christianity thing is as it is. But they're not going to listen to somebody in the pulpit. Or they may not listen to somebody who gives them a tract. But they may listen to a friend of theirs who they've seen their life change. Somebody who used to run around with them. Somebody who used to curse God. But somebody who can say, God, I will extol thee. And that might be what it takes to keep them going. You see, we need to realize people are always watching. People are watching you. People are watching me to see what we're going to do with our lives. And to see if God is real in our lives. And the psalmist said, maybe I can encourage my brother. Maybe I can encourage my sister. Maybe somebody might be on the brink of giving up. But maybe they'll stick it out if they see what God is doing in my life. He said there are people watching. And there are people who see what we're going through. But look what he said in the latter part of that verse. He says, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. You say, how in the world can I praise God when I'm going through trouble? He says, rejoice at the remembrance of his holiness. Despite your present situation. The psalmist said, I can rejoice. I can look back. Even if there's nothing to rejoice about today, I can rejoice in his holiness. Now, that word holiness there is not in the same sense of hatred for sin or righteousness, but of goodness and kindness to those in trouble and need. The psalmist says, I may be having a dark day, and things may be bad, and I may be going through trouble, but even if today stinks, and even if today is the worst, and even if I feel like giving up, I can look back at yesterday and the day before, and I can say, God was good to me then, and God was good to me last year, and God gave me a good family, and God gave me a good wife, and God gave me a good church, and God gave me good salvation, and God gave me his word, and I can rejoice in his goodness. Even if I have nothing to rejoice about today. The psalmist says, I can always look back. Problem is, we live in the moment. We are people of the moment. I don't like what's going on. I don't like how people are treating me. And where is God? And what is God doing? And I don't understand. And how quickly we forget how good God has been to us. He says there's a pull on one who observes it. You know, I think we underestimate the effect that our lives have on other people. I think if we really realized how many people are serving God because of us or not serving God because of us, it would probably shock us to death. And there is a pull, there is a force, there is an urgency toward God that is fueled by the testimony of a life of a child who goes successfully through trouble. And the way I handle trials, and the way I deal with problems, and the way I deal with difficulties can be the most effective tool to impact the life of another child of God. The pull on the one who observes it. Look at verse 5. He says, for his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for night, but joy cometh in the morning. Joy comes in the morning to accomplish the purpose for the one who endures it. Trouble don't last all the way to accomplish the purpose for the one who endures it. David goes through troubles all of his life, and they seem long compared with the joys that follow. The psalmist said, look, all the things that I went through in my life, when I look at the joy I have now, and I look at the blessings I have now, all those problems just don't seem that bad. I mean, you could take someone who had the worst life, the worst past, the worst situation. They may live 20, 25, 30 years for the devil, and gone through every hardship you can imagine, and they get gloriously saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and only been saved 6 months or a year or a year and a half, and they'll take that 6 months and that year or the year and a half against that 25, 30 years any day of the week, because it's good serving the Lord. It's good serving God. And he says, these troubles that I've gone through, they may seem long, but compared with the joys that followed, they seem but just a moment. You see, the thing about God, he says in verse 5, for his anger endureth but for a moment. God doesn't cherish anger. He may be displeased with us, but God, unlike us, doesn't stay mad. Now, you get one of us, I forgive you, but I'm not going to forget. I forgive you until you do it again. I forgive you until I think about it, till it bothers me again. But God can forgive us. And the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And not only does he forgive us, he forgets. God isn't bringing it up every time you mess up. God isn't bringing it up every time you do something wrong. And God isn't reminding you of what you've done. You may remind yourself. The devil may remind you, but God doesn't do it. Because of his mercy, he said, that's the purpose of this. Verse number 5, it says, in his favor is life. I chewed on this phrase today for a while. And it puzzled because I couldn't quite grasp what he was saying. I began to study it a little bit. And we see here that it says, in his favor, or in his will, or in the position of pleasing him is life. We also find that it is the nature of God to give life. It is not the nature of God to produce death. Death is a result of sin. Death is a result of separation. But Jesus said, I have come that ye might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The Bible says the Son of Man came that he might give life. And God desires to give life. So the psalmist says, he says, his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. He said, God can get upset with me and God can be displeased with my sin. But he said, it's not the nature or character of God to stay mad with me because God doesn't like to punish me. God doesn't like me to be upset. God doesn't like to be upset with me. It's his nature to give life. So if I want to have the good life, I've got to live the God life. If I want to live for God, then I'll find that things will be good. If I want to see my children blessed, I need to please God. If I want to see my family prosper, I need to please God. If I want to see my health prosper, I need to please God. If I want to have peace when I lay my head down at night, the way to have that is to not get a better security system, not to get a bigger house, and not to put guards at the door. But the best way to have peace in my life, and the way to have the good life, is to please God. Psalmist said, God doesn't stay mad because God doesn't like being mad with me. I think we think God is some old man in heaven that is just looking for us to do wrong just to punish us. I just hope they sin. I'm just going to just stamp them out. Just sin so I can just stamp. That's not how God is. The Bible says, in his favor is life. You want to have the good life, you got to live the God life. Verse number 6, he says, in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. So God blesses David. And he forgives him. And he helps him and he prospers him. So all of a sudden, David gets arrogant. And he begins to think that all this stuff that he's gotten, how he got himself. You know, yesterday I was in a meeting with a supervisor with the Stafford County, the chairman of the Board of Supervisors. And I probably shouldn't say it, but I will because I hope he's watching. But he said, you know, there's 7 of us on this board. And this project that you have, there's one guy, no matter what you do, he's going to vote against it. And there's another guy, no matter what you do, he's going to vote for it. The rest of them will do whatever I say. That's what he said. And I began to think about the fact that it only takes a moment for God to take away everything you got. One visit to the doctor, one checking of the bank account, one phone call, Let me tell you something. We can rejoice in the things that we have, but if we don't take time to remember where we got it from and to remember what we didn't have before we got it, if we're not careful, we'll think that this stuff we got is because of us. This church we have is because of us. This Bible we have is because of us. These clothes we have are because of us. This good life we have is because of us. You better realize that everything that you have, every stitch of clothing in your body, every breath that comes from your mouth is from God. And it can be taken in a moment. And that's what God did, by the way, to David. In verse number 7, he said, Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong, but thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. He was terrified. He was confused, because God took away everything he had. You see, the thing about God is, he doesn't want to share. God has no desire to share. I know we teach our kids to share and to give to others. God says, I'm not sharing you with anybody. I want all of you or nothing. So he takes these things from him. And then in verse 8, the Bible says that David realized that this was chastening of God. He cried unto thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made my supplication. God's chastening drove him to God, not from God. You see, the purpose of these troubles in our life is to draw us to his presence. You see, this is the mercy of God. When you remember Pharaoh, and you see it, as God put plagues on Egypt, every time God sent a plague, Pharaoh hardened his heart and went further away from God. But with God, with his children, every time God puts a plague or a trouble or a trial in our heart, it's because of his mercy. Because every time God puts trouble in our way, it draws us closer to him as opposed to the enemy of God who it drives it from. By the way, that's a good way to tell whether or not you belong to him. If troubles and trial always cause you to raise your fist instead of falling on your knees, maybe you don't belong to him. So they come to draw us to his presence. Then the psalmist says in verse 9, he says, what profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? The psalmist said, listen, I better get right with God because I'm no good to God dead. He realized that anything that I'm going to do on this earth, I better do it now. And by the way, you and I are here for a purpose. And troubles go through our life, and troubles and trials and difficulties go through our life. We got to get to the point where we don't focus on the trouble or the trial or the situation, but look at the big picture. God has put me on this earth to do something for him, and I better realize that if I don't follow him, if I don't please him, that he'll continue to chastise me till I get right, and I'm absolutely no good to God dead. So what we do for God, we ought to do now. So he says that these troubles come to draw us to his presence, but then they come to direct us to his praise. He said in verse 11, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. These troubles drew him to the presence of the Lord, but they directed him to praise. David said, the depth of sorrow that I had, he said, that same sorrow that I had was contrasted with the height of joy that you brought in my life. He said, if I served the devil when I was down, I can serve God when I'm up. If I gave my energy to him, I can surely give my energy to praise him. In verse 12, he says, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee. That word, my glory, means all the powers and faculties of my nature from my very insides. He says, I just can't help but praise God for how good he's been to me. God said, David said, from the very depths of my soul, I'm not going to give him some token praise. I'm going to give him some total praise because of what he's done for me. And when's the last time we as children of God reached down to the depths of our soul and said, thank you, God, for what you delivered me from. Thank you, God, for what you spared me from. Thank you, God, for what you did for me. I'm I'm not just going to stand up and give a token praise, but from the depths of my soul, I will lift you up with every fiber of my being because of how good you are to me. See, trouble don't last always. It may seem like a long time that we go through what we go through, but there is a morning. There is a morning. You know, interesting in closing, that word endure has the meaning of a visitor. It's kind of like the person who checks into a hotel room, takes his shoes off, puts his clothes on the side there and his keys on the desk, gets comfortable and sleeps for the night. But you know, in the morning, he's got to leave. That's what God says our troubles are like. They may kind of park there for a while. They may get you down and discouraged for a while. And may feel like they're never going away. Trouble may take his shoes off and put them there. Trouble may put his keys on the desk. Trouble may go in the refrigerator and help himself. But let me tell you something. There's coming a time, no matter how comfortable trouble has gotten, there's coming a time, no matter how much trouble thinks he lives at your house, there's coming a time, no matter how much trouble may want to put his name on the door, there's coming a morning when trouble has to get up and leave. I want to encourage you tonight as it's encouraged me. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, weeping may endure for a long night, but joy comes in the morning. Trouble don't last always.